the storm on the rise. Look around, you can't deny this is the hour of heaven's time. Armies gather in the east for the war that's soon to come. Death will march with the mark of the beast, so seek the light and walk with the sun. Soon we'll see his wrath come down, and the Lord descending from the sky. When you hear the trumpet sound, God has answered Jerusalem's cry. Black and the moon blood red, and the stars fall from the sky. The word of God in the Bible says we're living in the end times. Soon we'll see his wrath come down, and the Lord descending from the sky. Trumpet sound, God has answered Jerusalem's cry. God has answered Jerusalem's cry. Soon the dead in Christ will rise and join him in the sky. And even unbelievers will see God has answered Jerusalem's cry. God has answered Jerusalem's cry.
Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Thursday night Bible teaching night. Now, originally I had scheduled it for the starting 1 John. However, I ran into complications today because I want to do a real thorough job with 1 John. And I was looking in some old files of mine, and I came across a presentation I had put together a while back, and Jerusalem, what is it worth? And I was captivated going over it. So there was a lot of material in it that it can incorporate. Well, actually, I can keep it by itself, but I can incorporate into some of my other teachings about Jerusalem. So I decided I wanted to go with Jerusalem tonight. And then next week we'll start 1 John, and that'll give me more time. I didn't really have enough time today to do what I wanted to do, to teach tonight. It's I don't know if I'm getting older, which I am, or more thorough or detailed, but the things I've been doing, especially on Wednesday night, are detailed and a lot of mental focus. So I can see that now, just a lot of mental focus that takes a lot of time. So anyways, we're going to be looking at Jerusalem tonight. And I think that's a good substitute. And I hope Sister Sharon says yes. I put you on the spot, Sister Sharon.
Well, I am really looking forward to this tonight. And I know there's only one answer to that question that you put up there. I just can't wait to hear the study and what you've come up with about Jerusalem.
Yeah, because what happened is I actually spent quite a bit of time studying about the Crusades, because that's where this comes out of, and particularly the Third Crusade. So we'll go into a little bit of history tonight also. This question, Jerusalem, what is it worth? But I think you'll be blessed, because I certainly was. I came up with some good maps that I didn't, that I had for this, that I've been kind of searching for quality wise. And so I was very happy about these maps and some other things. So that's what we'll do, tonight. Jerusalem, what is it worth? And I think you're going to be blessed by 1 John. I was looking at the first verse in 1 John, and I had a whole bunch of connections to it that were really good. That's just to start with it. So I want to do a nice detailed study of 1 John, the setting of it, go into a little history about it. So give me time, and we'll get the ball rolling, and hopefully next Thursday we'll be able to start with 1 John. And I don't know if I mentioned it to you or not, but the pastor of my shalom, he asked me yesterday if I would teach into, if I would finish the book of Revelation into next year, into January. So I told him I would. And then he said that what he wanted to do was promote my ministry to the church. So he wanted me to put a presentation on about Abba Fathers in what's going on in the ministry overseas, and make it with like a video where the people could see it. So I told him I would. So it's very nice, because he wants to get the church to back the ministry.
That sounds good.
Yeah. Yeah. So I was very, very happy with that. Very happy. All right, Sister Kathy.
You can watch my Shalom stuff too, which is really nice.
Well, I asked him, I said to him, I'm putting a lot of effort into this. I said, I don't mind it. I rather enjoy it. It's the word of God. I enjoy it. But you're not posting any of them on your website, which I think is a huge mistake. It's because people can't make every one of them, and if they miss it, they don't there's no video to watch. And I said, you could hook this up with Rumble. You know, you could video it and project it at the same time. And then you could have an archive in Rumble. So he said he was going to work. He has actually twin sons, and he was going to work with his sons to get this all, this whole, Revelation teaching up on the, church website, which then we could direct people to it. So, and all in all, it was a very, very good day with the church now. They want to support me in the ministry. So, Sister Kathy, any comments about that?
Yes, I absolutely love 1 John, and I ran across some notes I had made just from reading it. And so I'm glad you won't be just haphazard doing it, that you will have had all the time to commit to it by next Thursday.
Well, what happened was I started to I had a lot to do today, and I was going to put like 3 or so hours into it. So I was looking at it, and I said, wow, look how this verse ties in here and here and here. And here, and I said, ooh, this is good. And next thing you know, I said, uh-oh, I got a lot of work to do, And somehow I was going through my files that I have for preaching that I've done, because I knew there was somewhere I had done something with 1 John. So sure enough, I found it, but I only had like chapters 4 and 5 saved. And 1, 2, and 3 weren't.
All right.
So I said,
that wound that up.
Well, yeah, that meant, you know, I have to start fresh for those first 3 chapters. So that's my tale of woe. But anyway.
Well, that's no woe, but I want to ask you what the name of the movie that that statement is made.
Oh, you mean for tonight?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's called the Kingdom of Heaven.
Yes. That's it.
So,
and what is that guy's name? Salanda?
Oh, Saladin. Saladin. Yeah.
All right. Well, I think it's going to be wonderful.
Yeah. So let me get going with a word of prayer. And then, this morning, I think I preached in Pakistan. Someone tell me if I did or didn't.
Yes, you were in Pakistan this morning.
Oh, my goodness, my mind. Oh, well, let me tell you the whole story, what happened, all right? Last night, I woke up, my dog, Dora, she came, and she's older now, and we're taking up the water from her at night, so she can't drink water, because she tells us when she's got to go out, and it's like, 3 in the morning, it's like 5 in the morning, so we're taking the water up, so lo and behold, about 3 o'clock, 3:30, 3:45, she wakes me up, and I let her out. And so while I let her out, the cat snuck out. And we're in kind of dread of that, of the cat sneaking out. She snuck out a couple times and did come back, but we're very cautious of her getting out. Mm-hmm. So that upset me, and she won't come for me, the cat. She'll come for Nancy. So I got Dora back in, and I had to wake Nancy up. At 3:45, I said, Nancy, the cat got out. I said, it ran. It was like an ambush. As soon as I opened the door, cat came out of nowhere and got out. So she said, well, there's nothing we can do. I don't think she's going to walk away. I don't think she's going to go away, and it'll probably be all right. So she was kind of hurting there at night. So I ended up talking with her for a while. So I kind of laid back down, but I never slept. So I've been up, I was up since like 4 this morning. And then I talked to Jamil late last night about preaching today, and he hadn't spoken to me about it. So I looked at my calendar, and sure enough, I had the date there, I had Pakistan written down. So I didn't know. Usually the people want me to come and speak on a topic. So I didn't know what they wanted me to speak on. So we talked last night, and he told me, and I said, well, I don't have anything together for that. I said, I'll have to do it in the morning. And what time? So he said it will probably be about 8:30 my time in the morning. So I woke up. When I got up, I completely forgot about the whole thing, totally. And I opened the show, right, Sister Kathy and Sharon?
Yep, you did.
And it was about 8:30. Didn't I say, wait. I said, I'm going to be preaching in Pakistan, and I got to.
Yes, that's exactly how it happened.
So I said, Sister Kathy, you take over the prayer here, and I got to put this together. So.
Yeah.
And that worked till Dove came in.
Right. Then, when Dove came in, I had put it kind of all together. Because all I need is the scriptures, like in kind of in order, and then I can, do the rest. So sure enough, Jamil called, and we stopped the prayer time, and I opened up Rumble Sister Kathy and Sharon, and Paula Jean's here. Were you able to watch it on Rumble this morning?
Yes.
We did.
Yeah.
Clear as a bell.
Yeah, and it was very good.
It was good.
Yes. Everything was very good. The video was good, and the sound was good. So Jamil was very pleased, and he said he was going to get back to me, but he didn't. I preached on about why the Lord had to send Jesus Christ, and that had to do with Christmas. So then I ended up napping for a while.
Good.
But I think when I woke up, it was like a new day to me.
Uh-huh.
And then I had one thing after another, after another, after another. And I finally got down and said, okay, I'm going to get into First John for tonight. And I said, wow, this is much more than I thought. And I came across Jerusalem. What is it worth? Ooh, and I got sidetracked on that. And that's how I got here.
That's a perfect way.
So, but this morning when I did preach, there was a lot of pastors there. A lot. So it was, my preaching was really focused on them. But Jamil told me that Muslims heard about it and that Muslims were coming. And then there was church people coming. So, I gave a salvation call at the end there. I gave a salvation call and then I prayed. Because the pastors might need their hearts healed just like someone newly saved.
For sure.
So, and there were Catholic priests there. There were oneness preachers there. There was a whole mix of bunch of people. So I was really interested in the results of it. But they had a like Christmas pageant for the children after it. And I was in contact.
Yeah, I thought. When I saw a couple of the girls that looked like they would have been angels and the little kids had on Santa Claus stuff.
Yes.
Like, okay.
Yes. So Jamil said he was, he gave me thumbs up. He said, good, good. And he said, I'll get back to you. But I didn't hear from him. So tomorrow I probably will. So that's how I got to today. That was my day.
That was a long trip. But is tomorrow going to be a little less tenuous?
Well, hopefully my dog won't get up.
Well, there you go. The night will go smooth.
Yeah. Now, we have people that are going to be coming for prayer tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. Eastern. That's when the prayer time is over. Patty comes every Friday, and we have prayer for people. And then as soon as that's over, I'm heading, it's about an hour drive to Pastor Dove's. And I'm on his board for Blessing Israeli Believers and Watch Therefore. So we're having a wonderful board meeting, which I hate. I hate it.
Yes,
with a passion.
I remember you saying that.
I hate it. But only for Dove.
But it's necessary.
It's a only. I told Dove, only for you and a nice lunch would I do this. So he's taking me to the restaurant. Or actually us, there's others, to my choice. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you especially, Lord, for the prophetic word of God, because it's so clear of the hour we live in, Lord. And it's such a proof of the authority of your word, the prophetic word there. So we thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, they were battling over Jerusalem 1,000 years ago. And 1,000 years before that, they were battling over Jerusalem. And going back to King David's time, they were battling over Jerusalem. And then coming forth, Lord, to 600 BC, they were battling over Jerusalem. It's amazing, Lord, and through history. And the Romans, I mean, we could see the fighting over the Muslims fighting over Jerusalem. And here we are today, Lord. And the current war there was started over Jerusalem, over the Alexa Mosque on the Temple Mount. Amazing. And the final battle for the second coming of Jesus Christ is over Jerusalem. And Lord, when I look into scriptures in Revelation 20, to the end of the millennial reign, Satan is going to gather the armies again against Jerusalem. So there are actually three major battles over Jerusalem. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophetic word. and that, Lord, we may have a blessed time tonight going over your word about Jerusalem. And I praise you and thank you, and whatever we do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us at Calvary, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. All right. So tonight, it's Jerusalem. What is it worth? Nothing or everything? And looking at that title, when you look at it, there's a physical aspect to it, and there is a spiritual aspect to it. So when we look at the physical aspect to Jerusalem, folks, it's really worth nothing. I mean, just physically, look at the how it would be like importance in the earth. It's worth nothing. It's not the center of commerce. It's not the center of finances or banking. It's not the center of transportation. You know, like major hubs are there of transportation. It's not the center of technology. It's not the center of education. So in a worldly sense, like that, physically, Jerusalem is really worth nothing. So I'm just purely looking at it physically. Keep the religious part out of it. Just physically, as far as major cities like London and New York and Paris. Can I add Moscow in it? I don't. It looks like Russia's melting down. But it's not the center of Tokyo or like that, those major cities. No. However, when you look at the spiritual angle, it's worth everything because it's the city of God. God has put his stamp on it. And all the prophecies in the scriptures about Jerusalem. And remember, when you're reading about Zion, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So that even adds more when you look at the scriptures and you add Zion to it. The prophecies about Jerusalem, the first coming of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and shed his blood to redeem us from sin. That was Jerusalem. Then his second coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. There's two battles over Jerusalem leading into his second coming. The Bible says at his second coming, his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east. The Mount of Olives is part of Jerusalem, and that's where he's returning. And Israel is going to be saved. All Israel shall be saved at his second coming. They're going to turn to him, and then he's going to start his kingdom reign with a rebuilt Jerusalem, with his house, as he calls it, the temple. So Jerusalem has an incredibly bright future. Now, the near future is rough, folks. When we look at the prophetic word, it's rough. But in the long run, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem is going, like I said, prior, right, like right now, Jerusalem isn't physically worth anything. However, during the millennial reign, it's going to be worth everything because that's where Jesus Christ is, his throne is going to be. And Jerusalem is going to be the center of finances. It's going to be the center of religious worship. It's going to be the center of political. It'll be the center. It's going to be the center of everything. So once the Lord returns and his throne is established in his house, as he calls it, Jerusalem then is everything. Physically and spiritually. All right. With that, this is my contact information. And at the end, I have another, I have something, I have this again at the end if you want to have my contact information. So the movie, The Kingdom of Heaven. Now, I don't, this is a secular movie. I did do research on it, and it is a rough Hollywood version of something that really happened. But that's about it. I mean, it's really, Hollywood's got a hold of this. It has to do with the Third Crusade, 1187 through 1192. And it's a battle that did take place over Jerusalem. But Hollywood, I don't really recommend the movie. If you're looking at the movie for any type of historical accuracy, it's not there. It's the plot that has a plot and all, but it's a Hollywood production. It's very, what's the word? Potent. I mean, there's fierce battles in it and all of that. So I've watched it. And, as far as, like I said, historical accuracy, it did happen, and everything else is Hollywood. So we're going to go here to the movie now. It was produced in 2005. It's the Hollywood version of the Third Crusade, 1189 through 1182. It's the Battle of Jerusalem that took place in September 20th through October 2nd, 1187. So this battle here, the loss of Jerusalem, is what triggered the Third Crusade. So the Third Crusade actually started prior to this battle, and the battle over Jerusalem intensified it, and the European armies were able to gather. It took them to 1189 to raise enough for the Third Crusade. So this battle over Jerusalem is kind of the trigger for the Third Crusade. There's a Crusader king, and there's a Muslim commander, Sultan Saladin, Balin of, I don't know how to pronounce this. It's Eblen. Anyways, he's French. Now, Saladin was a kind of a unique character in history. He was able to unite the Muslims against the Crusaders. He also wasn't your typical bloodthirsty Muslim against the infidels, although I'm sure there were some bloodthirsty parts about him. But as far as I could tell, he kept his word. When the Battle of Jerusalem, when they surrendered Jerusalem to him, he kept his word as far as the surrender protocols. It wasn't as the movie said. You'll see how it ends there. I'm going to show you the segment. It didn't end like that. It ended that they had to pay money to him, ransom, or they couldn't pay it. They went into slavery. That's basically that's really how it ended. So I got the movie here, and hold on, let me put it. There's been a major battle. Now, these major battles that you're looking at, they did happen. They did happen. In history, I mean, there was the battle over Jerusalem that we're looking at now was fierce. It was incredibly fierce because there was a religious element to it. When I say Christians here, it's really Catholic. not today as we would think, maybe Christians. Back then it was Catholic, and they had all sorts of superstitions about Jerusalem, like there was a special blessing if you fought for Jerusalem, and you could make penance for fighting for Jerusalem and things like that, which, of course, we know there's no connection like that today other than the everlasting covenant, and God blesses us for standing for that covenant. But for us, there's nothing special about Jerusalem. We don't get like dying in Jerusalem, fighting for Jerusalem doesn't give us any special favor with God. That's the way back then they thought. You'd have your sins forgiven if you fought for Jerusalem. And of course, with the Muslims, one of the sure ways to get to heaven, to be with Allah, would be to die as a martyr. So you had the Muslims absolutely not fear of dying, because they would, in this battle, because they go directly to be with Allah. It's called a intifada there. So if they put a special zeal in them. And then with the Christians, with the Catholics, Jerusalem was worth dying for, because there was a special blessing there, a special anointing there. So they both had a tremendous religious element in this, which really made it, the fervor for the battle was just incredible. So this is the final battle. The final battle has just taken place, and the Crusaders really can't hold Jerusalem anymore. The Muslims have broken through a wall, and the next attack, there isn't enough soldiers left to really defend Jerusalem. The Muslims will break through, and then they'll go to kill everyone except the women. You know how that goes. So Saladin wants to meet with the Crusader general here. So here we go.
They will ask for terms. They must ask for terms.
Convert to Islam. Repent later.
You've told me a lot about religion.
That's the king right there. Him right there. That's Saladin.
Will you yield the city?
Before I lose it, I will burn it to the ground. Your holy places, ours, every last thing in Jerusalem that drives men mad.
I wonder if it would not be better if you did. You will destroy it?
Every stone. And every Christian knight you kill will take 10 Saracens with him. You will destroy your army here and never raise another. I swear to God that to take this city will be the end of you.
Your city is full of women and children. If my army will die, so will your city.
You offer terms, I ask none.
I will give every soul safe conduct to Christian lands. Every soul. The women, the children, the old, and all your knights and soldiers, and your queen. Your king, such as he is, I leave to you and what God will make of him. No one will be hurt, I swear to God.
Christians butchered every Muslim within the walls when they took this city.
I am not those men. I am Salahuddin. Salahuddin.
Then under these terms, I surrender Jerusalem.
Assalamu alaikum.
And peace be with you. What is Jerusalem worth?
Nothing. Everything.
Well, that was profound when I watched it, and it rang through my ears when I heard it, because it's, I don't know if that happened in history. That's just maybe Hollywood putting it in there. What I read, I didn't see anything like that. But even though, let's say Hollywood made that up, it's profound. Why are the Muslims ready now over the Aleksa Mosque? They want, the war is actually still being fought over it. We may reach a pause, but it's going to pick up. There's no doubt about it, over Jerusalem. So why? Because of their mosque that they say is built where the temple was. Other than that, there's nothing there to fight over, but it's Jerusalem. So it's worth nothing, absolutely nothing. But when you look at it through spiritual eyes, it's worth everything, because that's the place where Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. So that makes Jerusalem incredibly important in that sense. And on top of it, all the prophecies about Jerusalem, and when the second coming of Jesus Christ will be to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Now, Jerusalem's going to be different after he returns, but it's going to be the same geographic location. It's the place of his kingdom here on earth, where, as I said earlier, it's going to be the center of religious worship. It's going to be the center of political. And the Bible says we're going to be reigning with him as kings and priests. And it's going to be the center of economics. There's going to be an economy worldwide, folks. I mean, there's going to be a political setup. There's going to be Gentile kings on the earth. There's going to be economics, and of course religious worship coming to Jerusalem to worship. The environment is going to be absolutely perfect when the Lord returns. Crime, there will be virtually no crime, and it's going to be a tremendous time of blessing for agriculture, blessing, social. It's going to be great peace and harmony. So it's going to be a tremendous time on earth. The future is going to be tremendous, with Israel being the center of the nation, at the center of which Jesus Christ is going to be reigning, and Jerusalem will be the capital. And his house, as he calls it, it's often referred to as the temple, that's where his throne is going to be. So Jerusalem has infinite value. So that was profound. You know, when I watched that, what is Jerusalem worth? Nothing. Everything. So, in fact, I'd just like to survey it. Paula Jean, what do you think about this so far? Jerusalem being worth nothing and everything. Paula Jean, you may have muted yourself. All right. Sister Sharon, did the rapture happen?
If it did, I didn't get to go.
I am muted me, so here I am.
Okay.
And what do I think of it? As being all or nothing? That's exactly what I think of it.
Yeah.
You're all or nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. Sister Kathy, any comments?
No, it's just the situation that it's always been in.
Yes. It hasn't changed. It has not changed. All right. Gigi and Randy, do you have any comments about that?
I have a couple of questions.
Randy has questions.
Okay, Randy.
One of my questions is that, you know, the syllables are divided J-E-R-U-S-A-L and E-M because the latter part of it is Salem. And we know that Abraham, I believe it was, that went to Salem, and then it became Jerusalem. Do you know when and why that happened?
Yeah.
The second question is David's original throne was not there, and it was moved to Jerusalem. Do you know why that happened or when that happened or anything?
Yeah. So what happened was Jerusalem really first comes up with Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. So his priesthood, he was a priest and king, was right where Jerusalem is today. So, and then when Abraham was told by the Lord to offer Isaac in Genesis 22, he was to go to Mount Moriah. Well, that was Jerusalem. That was Jerusalem. So that's when Abraham, I guess you would say symbolically, offered, sacrificed Isaac, it was at the spot where the Lord Jesus would die, like approximately 1,000 years later. So God was way, way, way back. He had his focus on that area, which is Jerusalem. Now, David conquered that city, which I can't think of the name now, the pagan city that became Jerusalem. There was a name for it. And anyways, that's when they conquered it, and that's where the name Zion comes from, by the way. When David conquered Jerusalem there, it was called Zion, what he had done. And God, at that point, had decided to move his throne there from the Ark of the Covenant, which was kept in Shiloh for about 300 years. 300 years. That's amazing. And he moved it. They moved it to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant. And then God did not allow David to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant because God referred to him as a man of blood from being a fighter. But he said, your son Solomon will. So that's how Solomon got to build the temple and put the ark in it. And that worship there stayed for about 400 years till 600 BC. And that's when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and took the Jews captive to Babylon. So does that fill in some of your question there?
Yeah. In fact, if I were going to guess, I would guess that maybe it was David that went from Salem to Jerusalem.
Well, yeah. Well, I don't know. I don't quite understand what you said, but the Ark of the Covenant was housed in Shiloh.
Yeah.
And I think Shiloh means peace also. I'm not sure.
I think so, too. Yeah, I think so, too.
Yeah, that was very edifying. Thank you.
Okay. All right, and Gigi, any comments about it?
Well, just this was some time ago, but I read there's a guy that wrote a lot of biblical history books. I read the whole history of all the Crusades because I found it fascinating how it was always about Jerusalem.
Yes.
And when you think about what actually happened and all of the situations, it was like all of a sudden
these people get raised up, and we have to go to Jerusalem, which I thought was at the time fascinating. But I read it a long time ago, but it was really interesting. I thought, why in the world would all these people that aren't, I mean, they weren't really soldiers, some of them. They were just peasants. And they all got fired up to go to Jerusalem and to rescue Jerusalem. And I don't remember which crusade it was, but they went to try to wrest control of it from the Muslims, and they ended up killing Christians, and I think Jews, I don't remember that exactly, because they all dressed alike.
Yeah,
I remember reading that, and I thought, wow, that's really sad.
Yeah, I think it was the First Crusade, in fact, I'm 99% sure, is when they were gathering the army to go to Jerusalem in Germany. They were going to defend Jerusalem against the infidels. Now, the Muslims were doing nasty things at that time. I mean, bad, bad things. That's what actually triggered the crusade. They were killing all the Christians, and they were desecrating the Christian sites there in Jerusalem, not only in Jerusalem, but the surrounding areas. So that's when the Pope called for the crusade. But while they were in Germany and their army was gathering to march, they decided that they'd take care of the infidels in Germany, and that's when they went after the Jews. So,
oh, I didn't know that part.
Yes, yes, yes. And what happened was the Jews had to flee, and the only way they could go was east. So that's how the Jews ended up in Poland and Russia. They were driven there by the Crusaders.
That's interesting.
So there were fierce battles between the Muslims and the Crusaders. Now, the Crusaders, their top fighters were called knights.
Yeah.
And I mean, some of those battles were incredible, just incredible. And then then there was the Second Crusade, and then the Third Crusade, and things kind of, the armies didn't come back again. So, all right, does that help you?
Yes, that's good. Hey, it's interesting.
John?
Yeah, yes, Randy.
It was interesting, the financial arrangements where those guys going off to the Crusades would leave their money, their deposits with the bank, expecting to come back. And then there was a lot of unclaimed deposits when those guys get killed. And that was big finance for the Knights Templar.
But also there was the Knights Templar and the Knights Hospital, they were called. And they amassed a fortune in the Middle East, and that had to do through the wars and conquering Muslim areas that were loaded with gold and all of that. And there was something intriguing too about them that they believed that the Knights Templar and the Knights Hospital had uncovered golden hoards of money and silver, like in the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. I don't know the details of it, but I can tell you that the Knights Templar in particular, but there were two of them, they came back after the crusade extremely wealthy, extremely.
Right.
And to the point where they became a threat to the Catholic Church, their wealth. And it's something like in the Book of Revelation where the beast destroys the whore of Babylon. The Catholic Church, the Pope, was so threatened by, particularly, I think the Knights Hospital were eliminated in the Crusades. I'm not sure I don't think they came back to Europe, but the Knights Templar did. So the Pope put an edict out that they were heretics, this, that, and the other thing, and they killed them all. Well, not them all, but they killed the vast majority. The others went underground, and they confiscated as much money of them as they could. So it's like the beast rises up and kills the whore in Revelation. That's sort of what happened with the beast. The Catholic Church rose up and killed off the Knights Templar.
Yes.
Now, I haven't been able to confirm this, but I don't know if it's conjecture or if it's true, but the Knights Templar went underground, and they kept up their traditions and their customs and all of this, and they manifested like in the 1700s as the Masons.
I heard we heard that too. Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't know. I haven't seen like evidence of that. You know, I've heard people say it, but I don't know if there is evidence or that's conjecture or not. But yeah, that's the going theory out there. And also, the Illuminati.
Yes.
In 1776 in Germany, I can't think of the guy's name. It begins with a W. Anyways, they were connected to the Knights Templar also. Now here's
They were secret societies. So.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They were all secret societies. Yeah.
Yes. So here is something interesting. The Illuminati, as it was called, was driven out of Germany because that's where, in 1776, it raised up in Germany, and they went to France, and they their power base was the Masonic lodges, and those Masonic lodges was the center of the French Revolution. That's for sure. I know that for sure. That the key to the French Revolution was the Masonic lodges, and that's where the conspiracy came together to overthrow the French government and the Catholic Church. Well, the center of it was the Masonic Lodge. And then, after they got through in the late 1790s there, the Masonic Lodges here in America became a hotbed of revolution also. And George Washington was warning about conspiracies like from Europe in America for us not to get involved with these European things. And he was veiled talking about the Masonic Lodge, which had to be put down here. They did.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's very intriguing when you look at all of this. But the Masonic Lodge played a big part in the French Revolution and in American history.
But John?
Yes, sir.
Wait, one second.
John, I had understood that after that, in the early 19th century, that Masons were on the way out.
Yes.
And then that guy, Albert Pike, wrote the Book of Masons or whatever that really resurrected the thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What happened with the Masonic Lodge was there was a... it was a conspiracy, the Masonic Lodge. I mean, a real conspiracy. And there was some murders that they connected back to the Masonic Lodge. And the people in the United States raised up against it. And basically, it was suppressed. I mean, because of these murders that the Lodge was involved in, it virtually, like, disappeared. Now it didn't end. It disappeared. It laid low. And Albert Pike, and in fact, he was a general in the Union Army in the Civil War. He seems to have resurrected it.
Yeah.
And he wrote some books. He wrote some books on prophecy. And he kind of. Then Pike's Peak. Pike was another, I think, right. Masonic lodge. So it started to come back, like right at the Civil War, seemed to trigger another surge in the Masonic lodge. I'll tell you who was deep, deep, deep into the Masonic lodge was Joseph Smith of the Mormons.
Oh, yeah.
And he tried to take over the Masonic lodge in Illinois. And some of the functions of the Mormons are taken directly from the Masonic lodge, directly from it.
Yeah, in Nauvoo. Yeah, in Nauvoo, Illinois. Yeah.
Yeah. And the they drove him out. He was driven out of the Masonic lodge in Illinois. But the principles that he absorbed, the lodge kept to this day, the Masonic, the Masons. Yeah. They kept it to this day from the Masonic lodge.
And something that I didn't know until recently, a friend of mine actually in the UK told me that MAFIA is an acronym, and this guy Mazzotti, he invented the MAFIA out of Masons.
Oh, I wouldn't doubt it. Yeah.
Yeah, and I didn't know, I never knew that, but it's he proved it to me that that's what it happened. So, but it is interesting that you taught on this at church, at our church. You taught on some of the Masonic Lodge.
Oh, I don't remember that.
Yeah, because I still have some of the, I took photographs of the slides. You went through some of the Masonic Lodge issues.
Yeah, I can't go too deep into it. Like, I can give you a history, but I lose my peace when I get into their oaths. Each level of the Masonic Lodge, you take oaths. And they're nothing but curses. And I know I've read 1, 2, 3, or 4 of them, and that's enough. In fact, a friend of mine's sister got into the Masonic Lodge, and she was telling him all this stuff. And he got some books, and he was reading it. Don's passed away now, but Don was his name. In fact, I had led him to the Lord. And I told him, I said, Don, you know enough about the lodge. You don't have to get any deeper in it. Well, but you know the lodge this, the lodge that. Don, telling you, stay away from it. It's really evil. Don't get rid of those books. He didn't.
Yeah, so, that stuff is really
Next thing I know, he's telling me about all these nightmares and all this violence. Oh, yeah. And I said, Don, what did I tell you about the Masonic Lodge? I had to pray over him. I said, will you get rid of those books? He said, yes. Will you just, you know enough about the lodge. You don't have to go any deeper in it. Will you leave it alone? Yes, I will. So I prayed over him, and he was okay after that. But he was having horrible nightmares.
Yeah. But you, just a second. But I remember when you were at Pastor Ken's, I think it was Pastor Ken's or out at Paula's place, you prayed with somebody whose family had been in the Masonic Lodge. Because you were talking about that. If anybody had, relatives in the Masonic Lodge or had been in the Masonic Lodge, that you would pray for them.
Well,
that's what I remember.
What I picked up was praying for people with broken hearts. I had found that an inordinate amount, and especially females, being molested by their father or grandfather were connected with the Masonic Lodge. That's how, and then just terrible things flowing down. It's those curses that come from taking those oaths. So that's how I picked it up. You know, to me, the Masonic Lodge was, I didn't realize the spiritual implications to it. I knew historical, but not really spiritual, but when I was ministering to people, it would come out. And then I began to tell, people would start telling me some things about their background. And I would ask them, is there any connection with you and your family to the Masonic Lodge? 9 times Sister Kathy has been with me. Sister Sharon has been with me. Nine times out of 10, bam, Masonic Lodge. Yes, Masonic Lodge. And the thing is, the Masonic Lodge isn't like 50 million people in America. It's small.
Right.
It really is small. But the amount of people I ministered to that had Masonic Lodge in their background is, it's huge, percentage-wise, huge. So that curse in the Masonic Lodge really messes, it does horrific damage to people.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thank you, John.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right. And then Rita.
Okay, Captain John. I have a low opinion of movies that Hollywood makes, but that movie that you brought up tonight asked an interesting question. What is Jerusalem worth? And the question itself is very interesting, just a question.
Right.
But I tell you, I think if I was to answer that question, I would say everything, because my Lord and Savior walked in Jerusalem, and my Lord and Savior died in Jerusalem. And my Lord and Savior picked Jerusalem or Israel to be his country and his city. And if I could go to Jerusalem, if I was offered to go to Jerusalem, I would go at a drop of a hat. And so to me, if I was to pick an answer to that interesting question, it would be everything.
Right.
Because
exactly.
Even though it's not a hub of, Jerusalem has made its influence in the world. But it Jerusalem is a hub. I mean, Jerusalem, if people go against Jerusalem, I don't know if the judgment is on the Lord's people or on Jerusalem, because I think it's the Jews that is the apple of his eye. But I think there's something about Jerusalem that is just so very, very great. And it has to do, I believe, with my Lord God.
Yes. All the promises. Yes. God chose Jerusalem. There's a covenant. And I'm 100% with you. What you're saying.
Yeah.
It's worth everything. The only thing is, if you look at it naturally, it's worth nothing. You know, that's where it comes up. It's nothing. It's just a city that doesn't have really much value. However, God's put his finger on it. He's made a covenant with the land, and that includes Jerusalem. And he's made it. He said, "Don't touch the Jews." Don't. And his
hasn't the Lord God also made Israel rich? In that it exports vegetables, fruit to the European countries, and that technology, Israel is it's very good in technology. They have very good technology, and so. In a way, the Lord God blesses this, has blessed Israel and the Jews in Jerusalem.
Yes, Israel is second only to the United States in electronics and high tech with the copyrights in my mind, but it's not copyright. It is patents and all of that. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's greatly blessed them. Yes, he has. So I think we're in Luke 21:24, speaking of the Jews, the verse goes, "And they shall fall by the ends of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles being fulfilled occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the Lord mentioned that, and that's the Lord quoting, that's a quote from him in Luke 21:24 about the end times.
Amen. All right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let's get back here to what we were, well, we covered a lot of information here today. Now.
Hey, well, yeah. Absolutely.
Now, I have a title here, History of Israel and Jerusalem. Well, we've already covered that. But this that picture is of what's called the Dome of the Rock. That is not a mosque. It is not a mosque. It is a shrine celebrating the victory of Islam over, when I say Christianity, I mean the Catholic Church. And on that, you can't really see it. Well, I want to do a little bragging here. That's my picture. I took that picture.
Took that picture?
Yeah.
That's a nice picture.
It is. That's why I use it. I have a lot of nice.
Very nice.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And I'm not on top of the Mount of Olives. I'm like, I think I took this picture at Gethsemane, where, you know, the Lord was the night before he was crucified. That so anyway, I think that's where I took it. But that is not a mosque. The Alexka Mosque is to the left there. That is a shrine, and there are all sorts of surahs from the Quran embedded in the wall on the outside and on the inside. And that dome you see, around the dome, there is writings that says, God is one, he has no son. So that's a shrine over the victory of the Muslims over Christianity. Or over, I hate to call it Christianity, over Byzantine Catholics. All right. This is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. And the anvil is Jerusalem, and the hammer are the nations. So Zechariah 12:1 is a really powerful verse. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, and it's which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. So God is the creator of everything. All power is in his hands. And then you go into the prophecy about Jerusalem. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So the cup of trembling. Jerusalem is an anvil, and the nations there round about are a hammer hitting on the anvil. And hammers don't break anvils. Anvils break hammers. So God is going to break the nations over Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. There's the anvil, and there's the hammer. Though they be the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So, and then you could see, this is how I made it years ago. You can see how different than I do it now. I have a set pattern I do now.
Interesting.
And even in Jerusalem, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheep. And they shall devour all the people round about. That's what we're in right now, folks. That's what's manifesting itself right in front of us now. All the nations round about, on the left hand and on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, you have to look at the setting of this prophecy. Zechariah was prophesying around 515 BC, maybe 520, and Jerusalem had been destroyed for 70 years now. The city had been completely destroyed. The temple had completely been destroyed. There may be a handful of people living in it. And he's talking about a future prophecy where the nation, it's Israel's a nation again, and there's going to be another battle. And he says, and Jerusalem, talking about the nations shall be devoured all about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem should be inhabited again in her own place. It was uninhabited when he made the prophecy. That's why he's saying that. And then it says, even in Jerusalem. So where he was looking at Jerusalem as a nation, this future it's a city, this future prophecy, Jerusalem is going to be a city once again, right where it is right now. And exactly, that's exactly what's happened now. So that's why it says, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Because when he prophesied, it was not inhabited, even in Jerusalem. So in the future, when this prophecy is going to be fulfilled, Jerusalem's going to be a city once again, right where it is now in Zechariah's day. Zechariah 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. It doesn't say like Israel. Okay. And it doesn't say the land of Israel. It doesn't say my people. It talks about the physical city. The physical city, Jerusalem.
That's interesting.
Now, who will look upon Jerusalem? And I will pour upon the house of David, who will Israel look upon? And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Now, when I engaged the anti-missionaries, the explanation they gave for this verse 10 was painful, folks. It was painful to listen to it. It was made up, and they would make things up knowing our doctrine that the one that was pierced was Jesus Christ on the cross, but they would make things up that were absolutely incredible. No connection with reality. Then you go over to chapter 14, verse 3, which is the same time period. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And again, the explanations by these rabbis was brutal. I mean, the things that they were making up. And I would connect Zechariah 12:10 with Zechariah 14:3 and 4, and they would lose their minds over it. They would yell, no, no, no. I said, well, who is going to stand on the Mount of Olives? The feet and all Israel is going to look upon. I don't know, but it's not Jesus Christ. So, and anyways, that's verse 3 is a powerful verse. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Verse 4 says, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Whose feet is that? In verse 4, the his. Whose feet?
Mm-hmm.
You go, you're right. You go back to verse 3, the Lord shall go forth.
Amen.
So it's the Lord's feet. They lose their minds even more over it. But these verses in Zechariah are extremely powerful for our faith. I mean, it's just fits us, our beliefs, perfect. They have to make bizarre things up. So that's doctrinally, Jerusalem here is incredibly important for our faith. The Lord should go forth and fight against those nations and his feet. Well, who is the Lord? Whose feet is that? It's the feet of the Lord. L-O, capital L-R-O-D. Jehovah God. or Yahweh, as they say it in Hebrew. The final battle over Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Against Jerusalem, the city. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's the result of that final battle over Jerusalem. Isaiah 9:4 and 5. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as the day of Midian. So this is describing a battle that is going to set Israel free. And verse 5 tells you the battle. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Well, when you look at the burning, and then you go over to Zechariah 14:12, the battle there, their skin is melting off them. Well, fire does that. They're consumed. Their flesh shall consume while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Well, what does that? Heat. Heat. And this battle here in Isaiah is different than any other battle. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. You know, it's like chaos, screaming and yelling and hollering. And the garments rolled in blood. So they're covered in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now, I know a Hebrew scholar, believing Hebrew scholar in Israel, and I brought this verse to him, or before him, and I said, what is the fuel of fire? So he told me the way that that sentence is constructed in Hebrew, it's the warrior. The warrior is the fuel for the fire, and that's exactly what Zechariah 14:12 says. Those that come against Jerusalem, they're burning. They're burning. So their bodies are the fuel for the fire. All right. I'm going to skip this right now. Pick up time. And I wanted to show you maps. These are pretty good maps. The one on the left shows the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. And of course, Euphrates is mentioned. And in fact, the covenant that God made with Abraham includes the land. Well, during the millennial reign, will go to the Euphrates River. That's a lot of land, folks, compared to the size of Israel right now. And then in Revelation, in two places, it talks about the Euphrates River. So there's the Euphrates River. You can see Syria, where actually there's big fighting going on and big upheaval in Syria right now. And the Euphrates then comes down. It starts up in Turkey, and then it comes down to Syria. It comes through Iraq, and then it empties into the Persian Gulf. The Tigris is the other river. Those are the two major rivers there. And then the map on the right shows you the Euphrates River. And the arrow is where the big end time armies are coming from. They're coming from that direction. And then you could see Israel in the purple there. So the armies are being drawn right across the Euphrates River to that little purple land there, which I think by this time, Israel is going to be bigger. Israel is going to have all the Sinai. It's going to go up to Lebanon. Chunks of Jordan and Syria are going to be part of Israel. But right now, there's the picture of all that yellow is coming across the Euphrates River to Jerusalem. Well, actually to Armageddon. Now, I believe this is the other day I was pointing out where Armageddon is on a map.
Right.
And you could see the blue arrow top left. That's pointing to Mount Carmel, which I was talking about. It's a very high mountain that you can see all the ways down that valley over to Jordan, which there is called Gilead. And then the blue arrow pointing up shows you Megiddo. Now, to the left is Megiddo. That's the archaeological dig there. As you look at it, you could see it's not a mountain. It's a hill. But yet, it's right kind of in, I'm not going to say the middle, it's right on the edge of the Jezreel Valley, which is the where Armageddon is going to be. All those armies of the world are going to be gathered there. And then you can look down and you could see Jerusalem. So there it is, folks. The armies of the world are going to be gathered right there.
Now, this is for the second war or the first war?
That's for the second.
Okay. Okay, final battle. All right.
And at the end, at the Lord's coming, there's tremendous geographic changes coming. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, says the Mount of Olives is going to split, and there's going to be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north and half to the south. So the Mount of Olives, as I told you, is huge. It's absolutely huge.
Right.
And it's going to split, and it's going to split miles wide. And that's when the Lord returns. That's the great earthquake that's going to occur the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when you go over to Revelation 16, 18, and there were voices, this is with the final earthquake, and there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found.
Right.
So
I mean,
that,
can you imagine that happening?
Well, on a Richter scale, it must be like 20 on a Richter scale.
I would think, how powerful was that one in Japan? Anybody remember?
Yeah, that was a 9.3.
Okay, I thought it was stronger than that.
No, you don't get them stronger than that, Mr. Sharon. The most powerful one was in May of 1961, and it was in Chile. And that was the day that Isaac... what was his name? Not Isaac, but Adolf Eichmann. The Mossad had captured him in Argentina, and they brought him back to Israel. And the day he landed in Israel, a 9.5, the most powerful one ever recorded, hit Chile.
Okay.
Wow. And it was so powerful that three mountains in Chile actually disappeared. People went to, at night, the mountains were there. They woke up in the morning, and they were gone.
Yeah.
It was completely leveled.
Yeah.
And islands off the coast disappeared. So that, but that was the greatest one in 19, and recorded since they've had seismographs and all, would be 1960. I'm not sure if it's 60 or 61. I'm almost positive it's 61. May of 1961. Now, what's going to happen, that huge upheaval there, that earthquake, is going to change the geography all around the world. So Zechariah 14:10 says, now this is after Christ's return, and the land, that's the land of Israel, shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon. Now, a plain, we would look at it as a plateau. Plateau, it's flat, but the plateau could be 1,000 feet above the ground around it, but it's usually flat up on top. That's the way Jerusalem is going to be. now from Geba to Ramon, and I was with an Israeli tour guide, a very good friend of Pastor Dove's, a believer, and we were standing just south of the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem, probably about a mile, maybe a mile and a half, no more than 2 miles at the very most. And we were talking, I asked him about this, and I said, where is Geba and where is Ramon? So he said to me, we're standing right here. You see this area to the right? I said, yeah, that's Geba, that's Ramon. So I said, the Mount of Olives is going to split to the south parallel to where we are. He said, yes. And I said, where is Geba? He said, you see way off in the distance, it looks flat, but there's a hill. And I think I spotted it. It was hard. It's off in the distance. And I said, yeah, well, that is Geba. So we were like a mile and a half, 2 miles, maybe the most south. And Geba was way up in the north, maybe the same distance, 2 or 3 miles. So the Mount of Olives is going to split like 5 miles wide. Now that's an earthquake. South of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up, and Jerusalem's going to be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate, And it's giving you these descriptions. Well, that's the area during the millennial reign of the Lord. That's what the Bible is describing there in Zechariah 14:10. The size of, because Jerusalem is not going to look like it looks today. It's going to be lifted up like a plateau. And on the north end, Ezekiel, now let's read Ezekiel. And the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was the frame of the city on the south. So that very high mountain here is what's described in Zechariah 14:10, but it's flat. It's not peaked. It's flat. And then it says the cities on the south. So on the south end, where it says there Ramon, that's where the physical city of Jerusalem is going to be. But on that same plateau to the north, where Geba is in Zechariah 14:10, that's where God's house, the temple, is going to be and the grounds around it. So right now, the Solomon's temple and the second temple was, I'm going to say, like in the middle of Jerusalem. In the millennial reign, God's temple and Jerusalem are on the same geographic location, but they're separate. The Lord's house is not in the physical city of Jerusalem. It's on the same plateau as Jerusalem. You understand that now?
Yes.
Okay. Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Shall be established on the top of the mountain. That's Zechariah 14:10.
All right. This is so interesting. It's totally interesting.
All right. Now, what I did here was to show you the size of the New Jerusalem here on earth compared to the Temple Mount of the way it is now. You see, so the God's house, as it is in Ezekiel 40 through 45, could never be in modern Jerusalem, you know.
Okay, that big triangle around the city, is that what, as big as it's going to be in the future?
Yes, yeah.
Okay.
Now, this is the Mount of Olives. I actually have pictures that have captured it.
Okay.
But this year it's hard to see how big the Mount of Olives is. But it's high. It's really high. And that's the way, that's a camera picture there of the Mount of Olives. And so is this one. This is, the one on the right is where the temple was located, right there.
Okay.
Now, I took that picture also. And this picture is from the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down to where the temple was at the time of the Lord. Do you understand that? All right. So let's go to Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now verse 3 tells us where he was talking about this. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, saying, tell us. So right where this picture is being taken would be, I don't know if it's the exact location, but this is the top of the Mount of Olives. And you're looking down just like they would have in Jesus's day at the temple. Instead, you have the Dome of the Rock there. So it's like, if you can picture this in your mind, the Dome of the Rock's not there. The temple's there. And we're in the exact location where the Lord is explaining to them what theologically we call the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So isn't that nice? You can see with your mind's eye Matthew 24:3. The whole Olivet Discourse, they're sitting there looking at, well, it's the shrine of the rock, but it would be where the temple was. Okay?
Oh, it's very interesting. And you're putting so much, you know, like little titles and stuff and putting it all together and making it mean something.
Yeah, and these are some of my works here that you could, this my book is America's Under Israel.
Okay.
Dave Housen's, Last Trumpet. Oh, I got to update the brochures. Look how old they are. Oh, my. They're really old. I can't identify this. I don't know where it is. It looks like Pakistan, but I don't remember the... these are really old now.
Yeah.
This my debate with Singer.
Okay.
This I remember... those are imams, and Jamil, that's in Pakistan. Jamil is giving them, some of the literature, and I think they're getting the debate of me and Tobias Singer. And there's Jamil holding, the video of the debate. Okay. Boy.
Cool.
Yeah. I can see big, how much I've, improve my works and this here. I don't know how old this is. This could be, I just don't know, but it's going back in years. Okay. So I hope it was some of the information here was like that. I love that about we're at like the exact location where the Lord and the disciples sat in Matthew 24:3, and he gives them the Olivet Discourse. It doesn't matter, I guess, in the where it took place, because that's not like a big issue where it took place. But for your own edification, this is where it took place, right here. Everything, everything you're right. reading. Yeah, right? You know
I
what
agree.
I mean?
With what you said. I agree.
Yeah. This is like, all right, you read in the scriptures, Matthew 24:3, the Olivet Discourse, and it doesn't sink in. Okay, you know, all right, they were sitting in this. But here, when you got the actual location and you're looking down to where the temple would be, wow, this is the spot where this verse, this section of scripture actually uh-huh. took place. So I think right. it's very edifying, very edifying.
I think that's I like that. I really like that.
So what I'm going to do is I think I'd like to make a keep this as a separate teaching, and I'm going to like update it and make it more eye-pleasing in that. But I want to keep this as a separate teaching. I think it's very beneficial.
Okay.
All right. Paula Jean, any comments on all of this? Paula Jean, are you muted? All right. Sister Sharon, you've been giving me your comments. So is anything else you want to say?
I enjoyed the entire I enjoyed tonight because it was more like as a calm going over things and putting things in where they belong or we think they belong. And I really enjoyed it a lot.
I also, I believe I showed you this. I was at the spot. Oh, Paula Jean's here now. And I was at
the spot. I went out and I was unmuted, so I couldn't unmute myself because I had no mute going across there. So I had to just leave and come back in.
Oh, okay.
Good to me that helped. Well,
I showed you, I mean, virtually the exact location. Now, when you're up on the Mount of Olives, there's like, I guess there's a section that's 100 yards long. So the Lord and the disciples could have been sitting anywhere in that area up there. But it is the area where they would have been sitting when he gave them the Olivet Discourse. No doubt about that. Now, the same with, I think I have a picture of where Abraham, when he was going to offer Isaac, and he was in Hebron, it said he looked afar and he saw Mount Moriah. What happens is when you're in Hebron and you go to Jerusalem, you're going uphill. Jerusalem's about, I guess, about 3,000 feet above sea level, and Hebron is much lower. So you're going up like a slope, a steady slope. And all of a sudden you get to the top of the slope and you can see Mount Moriah, which today is Jerusalem there. So it's the first place that you could see Jerusalem along this road. It also was called the King's Road, and it was like sort of a interstate today. There was a real road there. So the same tour guide, Pastor Dove's friend, who I said is a believer, he said, we know the exact spot where Abraham was because it's the first place coming from Hebron that you could see what would be Mount Moriah. And I was there. I was about maybe a quarter of a mile east of it. But I was on the same ridge where Abraham crossed up to, and he was on that ridge, and he could look northeast and see Mount Moriah where the Temple Mount is today. Isn't that something? So I was right there where Abraham was 4,000 years ago. That blew my mind. So I'm reading in Scripture, Genesis 22, and there I am standing almost on the spot. And there was some reason why we couldn't get over to that spot. I think we had a meeting we had to get to. But he could have taken me on the road. If the road is in the same location. He could have taken me on the road and said, okay, now here is where Abraham saw Mount Moriah. And he came to offer Isaac. I could have been right there within maybe, 50 feet either way. Isn't that something? You read in the Bible and then you can stand on the same spot where it took place. And then there's another place we went to where there was a spring where Gideon chose his 300, the way that they lapped up the water at this spring. And it's the same spring that was there at the time of Gideon there in Judges. So there's a picture of me drinking at the spring, and I'm looking like the Gideon's 300 did, and my head's not down, it's up, but I put my hand in the water and I'm drinking the water. So I was at the exact spot there where Gideon chose his 300. And I'm trying to think of other places that might have been the exact spot. But those were definitely where the Lord in Matthew 24:3 gave the Olivet Discourse. I was right there. I was right there where Abraham looked afar and saw Mount Moriah. And I was there where Gideon chose his 300, the way they were drinking the water from the spring. Okay, Gigi, anything else, Paula Jean, that you have comments?
Oh, no, I just, for me, I have a hard time separating. I can't think of Jerusalem as nothing. Because, you can't separate out, to me, I can't separate out the spiritual from the physical when it has to do with Jerusalem.
Right. Well, not easy, Paula Jean, easy. This isn't I'm picking up on a show that I watched that I thought that was a profound statement. They just had big battle. This is not theological, Paula Jean. This is...
No, I understand. So
when I say it's worth nothing, and I know you can't separate it, but just look at it. If it's not the Lord's chosen city, if Christ didn't die there and he's not coming back there, it's not a special city. What makes it special is the spiritual.
Absolutely.
Right. So that's all you need to know. You don't have to get your mind wrapped around anything else. Is if you don't have the spiritual aspect, the Jerusalem, it's not significant at all.
That's right.
So that's all, Paula Jean. I don't want anybody to get.
I can agree with that. But it also wouldn't be what it is today. I mean, when you take a look at the difference between the Arab nations.
Hold on. Yes, Patty.
Good evening.
Yes. What's the honor of you calling?
I'm wide awake.
All right. Well, Patty, you're an hour early, and we're finishing I have a show going now.
Oh, okay.
We're going to finish in 5 minutes. So you can hang on if you want, or I'll call you back.
No, I will hang on.
Okay. We'll talk later.
Yeah.
Okay. Bye.
Bye.
So, I don't want anybody to wrestle with this and to, I don't want that. That came out of the movie, and I'm thinking, what a profound statement. What was Jerusalem worth? It's worth everything because that's where Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, and that's where he's coming back.
Yes.
So, all right.
Amen.
Amen. And Gigi and Randy, any questions?
Well, I just, I would both find it really fascinating when you're talking about, being there and then thinking about, it's biblical. It's biblical. Okay, it's from ancient times. And it's just fascinating to me. And I also appreciate you talking about that, where it's not like God chose the most gorgeous place on the planet.
Right, exactly. That's another way to look at it. Yes.
It's not someplace in Hawaii or, you know, on top of the Himalayas someplace. It's not. It's because he chose it that it's special.
Right, exactly.
And so which is totally amazing. But I like that where you do the location, you know, where you're doing the location.
Yeah, it's
so
really something.
I appreciate that a lot. Yeah, that, to me, that makes it come alive.
Yes.
And very, very interesting. I know I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, you have to understand that the archaeology that has gone on in Israel, and not just Israel, but surrounding Israel, it proves what the Bible says. It's an actual location on the planet, and what it says in the Bible about it is true and is provable, you know, with coins and inscriptions and cities that they located. So I said, this is not, it's not a story. It's not a story. It's real.
Right.
And it's
tangible.
Tangible.
It's tangible.
Yeah. It's tangible.
Now,
back
in the day when I came to the Lord, I loved archaeology, but I kind of got away from it. And there was so much archaeology being discovered in the 70s and 80s and that. And you would see that the archaeologists, they were like philosophers more than scientists. And they were philosophizing against the Bible. Like, well, archaeology shows this. No, it didn't. That's your interpretation of it. And this contradicts the Bible. But they found so much verifying things back to David, you know, in the Bible. And then other things, finding that the time of Abraham, what the Bible says fits perfectly with the time of Abraham and all this. And now I believe they found the Exodus. It's not the way they think it is. It came across the Gulf of Aqaba, which back in those days was called the Red Sea. The Red Sea had two forks to it. And it was in Saudi Arabia, just like the Bible says where it was, in Arabia.
Right.
So you don't see that attack on the Bible anymore. You don't see, well, archaeology has found this, and this shows how wrong. You don't hear that anymore. That's completely ceased because the Bible has been proven to way far back that what's reported in the Bible is archaeologically correct. Or if that's right. Isn't that exciting?
It's very, very exciting. We both appreciate, we were talking about it. We both appreciate you going through this. And I've told you this so many times, but it's like we're walking through the Bible, which I love this. It is, you know, you're walking through the Bible. We're thinking about it when you're speaking about it. We're able to relate to it. We're able to look at the scriptures. We're able to ask you questions. To me, this is very unique, honestly, okay. John.
Well,
very unique.
It's just me. It's just me. I don't know what to say. No, but listen.
No, I'm just saying to have the opportunity to hear you do it.
Right.
And to walk. Right. I feel like you're walking us through the scriptures.
Right. Absolutely.
And I love it. And I agree. I don't forget it. I will not forget it because of what it is. And like I said, Randy and I have talked about this many times. We're very, very appreciative that we can ask questions, you know, live questions, right, Sharon?
Well, I think what I'm going to do now is I'm going to charge you for questions. How's that? I'm going to charge you. Sister Sharon.
I need to ask you if you're charging
if you're wrong on the answer.
Yeah, I take credit cards.
No, wait a second.
I take credit cards.
I have to ask you the question. Do I have to pay you in shekels,
yeah, right. The widow's mite. I want the widow's mite. Sister Sharon owes me a lot of money for all those questions. Sharon,
oh, my God. Wow. Yeah, I really, really do. I mean, there's no doubt about that.
Now, listen, I want you to go over and look at Rumble because Pastor Zephaniah sent me a picture of a Muslim that we just led to the Lord. He just came to the Lord yesterday.
That's awesome.
Or Tuesday. Yeah, I don't know if it's, I don't know. But look at the big smile on his face.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, and this is what Zephaniah sent a note here. Let me see if I can get the note. It says, God worked through your preaching. Many people came to the Lord. Even now they are talking of what the Lord did here in northern Uganda. Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's exciting.
Isn't that exciting? Sin is so strong today, but it's no match for God. I mean, even in this sinful time we live in, look what the Lord's doing.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, it's time. And I heard a name, the last amen was from Sister Rita.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So no one now is worked up about what Jerusalem is worth, right? We're all on the same page.
We're all with you.
Yeah. I don't want anybody wrestling with that in your mind. It's just from the natural. God chose a city that naturally doesn't have great beauty, doesn't have great prominence, doesn't have great wealth. He wants that plain for a reason, because he wants it to be exalted through Jesus Christ, what he did and he's going to do.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. It's Jerusalem is beautiful through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's worth.
Right. Exactly. Now, don't forget the New Jerusalem in heaven. I mean, that is quite a palace. That is really something, as it's described in the book of Revelation. All right. God bless everybody. Now, tomorrow we have same time, 10 a.m. Eastern.
Morning prayer.
We have the morning prayer. After the prayer,
Patty
is going to be there for prayer. So anybody that wants prayer, please call in 717-409-5553. And then tomorrow night, I do not stream on Friday nights, but Sister Sharon and Kathy are there for a prayer, which goes as long as there's things to pray about. So it starts at 9 p.m. It starts 9 p.m. Eastern. And then I go on Pastor Ernie's show, his radio show, starting at 9. Well, it'll be 10 your time. I got to watch these times because I get mine is Central Time, but we go the main time is Eastern Time to keep everything in uniform here. So, and then Saturday night we will have our the outpouring of the Holy Spirit night. So God bless everybody, and we'll see you tomorrow morning or Saturday night. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son.